If you would please take your Bibles and turn to the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. There's good seats over here, Joe. I have to be off to the side today. We had something break with the equipment that was here, and I think we're waiting for a piece. Is that right, Carrie? So Wayne brought his projector and screen today, but as you can see, it's not as high as the other one, so I'm a little a tilt here today. I'd like to read from Romans chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. I think some of your Bibles say his scruples. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Kind of a little call to us there. You don't have to make everything right. His God will help him stand. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. But if we live for the Lord, or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then let each one of us give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. That's one you have to go back and read a few times, right? Because of the way the words are arranged. I wanted to point out we have a few of these left over on the tables, all the one another's, and our definition of the body and the way that we think it should work, that we're a group of worshipers involved in each other's lives, building up the body. It's body building is what it says. And then finally outreach into the world. One of these days we're going to come to that and talk about what that outreach looks like. But I just want you to know that some of these are over here. And the one another's meant the word term, one another used 150 times in the New Testament. And when you look over the list, you realize that when you became a Christian, you didn't just enter into an individual personal relationship with Christ, although that's important. You were brought together with a group of people. You're meant to be a one another kind of person. All of us are, which means none of us can do it by ourselves. We all need others. And that's the way the work of God gets done. It gets done when we regard ourselves as a one another kind of people, get to know each other, build relationships, and then minister together in the things of God. That's the intention that he has for us. So it's a very, very important term. It's used a lot from chapter 12 on to the end of the book of Romans. Well, let's see if we can unravel this a little bit here and make sense of it. It's been observed by missiologists. Missiologists are those concerned with taking the gospel to other cultures, establishing churches, that the greatest barriers to evangelism and Christian living are cultural and not theological. Otherwise, we take things that are cultural issues and impose biblical ideas up on top of them, and then they become the rules and the guidelines by which we live by. Probably we do this probably way more than any of us realize. Well, Paul illustrates this in Romans 14 and 15, that there is the danger of taking cultural things and making them biblical when they don't need to be. So starting in chapter 12, Paul points to the importance of the one another's, as we've seen, that we are truly members of one another, need each other for proper growth, and that none of us grows properly or serves well without realizing our connection to the rest of the body of Christ. But I want you to note something else. These chapters not only help us understand the importance of the one another's, but they also help us understand why the one another's don't work sometimes. Have you ever felt that? Well, I made a commitment to be a one another kind of person, and then I got shafted. It just didn't seem to work out. And yet we know that that is what we are called to do. So, not only do they tell us how we're to live, the kind of people we're to be, they also give a warning to us as to why they don't work sometimes. When I look down through here and I read this list, I think, wouldn't that be incredible if the body of Christ worked that way all the time? Be at peace with one another. Love one another. Be devoted to each other. Give preference to one another. Be of the same mind. Don't judge each other. Greet one another. Serve one another. Do not envy one another. What if those things were all true all the time? What kind of a church body would we have? Be pretty dynamic, wouldn't it? Be pretty powerful. But these tell us that that doesn't always work. So what we're looking at here when Paul comes to the 14th and 15th chapters of Romans are really important issues. He's going to take everything he's talked about now and boil it down and say, okay, now, here's how we live in the world. Here's how we relate to each other. So let me say it again. Both the presentation of the gospel and our life together in the church can be undermined because of certain attitudes that we have, that we actually don't need to have. So let me begin by pointing out three very clear and important statements, and then we'll just dig a little deeper into the text. Here are three really important statements. Chapter 14, verse 1, now accept the one who is weak in faith. Accept the one who is weak in faith. What is the danger he's warning against? Non-acceptance. Not accepting other people, because even if they're immature and they come into, say, a church body and they don't measure up to our standards, right away we become suspicious of them. And Paul is really saying, get over that. You don't know the person. So don't be a person given over to the non-acceptance of others. And right away, we tend to want to judge other people's scruples, their standards. Scruples are those things people are either drawn to or that they push themselves away from. They may push themselves away from the use of alcohol because they grew up in a home where it was abusive. And it might have been abusive in their own lives. But they're drawn to doing other things that you might not personally feel attracted to. They have no whim of conscience whatsoever. So he says, don't start off by judging people that way. Therefore, verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore. First, danger is non-acceptance. The second is being overly judgmental, being too judgmental. And then finally, determine this, not to put an obstacle. This is in chapter 14, verse 13. Determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. And what do you got there? Insensitivity. Do not put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way because of his scruples. Or what's the word that you use here? His opinions. I have to admit, I hear people come in to a church and I hear their opinions and I think, where did that loony idea come from? People have loony ideas. But he says, attacking that idea right off the bat probably isn't going to get you very far. So be careful in attacking people. So we can often be very insensitivity. Now, why do these things happen? Well, the things that Paul will spell out for us in this text is, number one, a preoccupation with rules. Too many rules in our lives. A second one that he will identify for us as we go through this is an overemphasis on freedom. I'm going to do what I want to do and I don't care what others think. I'm free, I'm in Christ, and nobody can tell me what to do. And then the third thing that he'll point to is a preoccupation with self. Me. Self-absorption, which causes us not to notice what's really happening in the lives of other people. We might think we know, but because of our own preoccupation with self, we aren't able to look clearly into the lives of others. So, too many rules, too much freedom, preoccupation with self. And he addresses all of those as he goes through there. Now, let's look at the context that reveals divisions in the church at Rome over certain issues. And these are cultural issues that actually colored their doctrine. They attached these things to their doctrine. Number one, diet. Diet. Chapter 14, verse 2, one man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. So there's one thing. Do we debate over those things today? Oh yeah, we debate over those things today. And then how about observing days? Chapter 14, verse 6. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. You got two different consciences at work here. One person thinks he can observe a day however he wants to. One person says, no, it's just one day that you really have to hone in on. And you find this within the Christian community. Then, of course, chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking. So here he brings another thing in, the issue of alcoholic beverages. So you've got diet, you've got observing days, and you've got drink. Now, most of these remain very much alive today in Christian circles, do they not? People argue over these things. Thankfully, I think, due to a lot of research, we're much more tolerant over the issue of diet, right? We're willing to give people a little leeway in those things. But the observing days and the drink and so on. And if these are not enough, Christians have debated over dancing, movies, movie attendance, smoking, and a whole bunch of other things. And we become so dedicated to either the practice or non-practice of these things that we make laws out of them. And Paul is saying, you just don't have to do that. You just don't have to do it. Now, I hope I can show you something here that will be of help to you. Some years back, Joe Aldridge, who was president of Multnomah School of the Bible, wrote a book called Self Lifestyle Evangelism. in which he identified four types of people in the church and different maturity levels with reference to their faith on these debatable issues. How do we respond to issues like drinking or eating or whatever it may be when we don't agree? And you notice as Paul writes here, he says, some people have freedom of conscience. Some have no freedom of conscience. Let each person be persuaded in their own conscience before God. So the first person he talks to or points to is what he calls the genuine weaker brother. The genuine weaker brother. The person who comes into the church, and we read about him right away. It says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. He has a sensitive or weak conscience because of past associations or practices, and I've already mentioned some of these, or he engages in certain liberties that you wouldn't take. He just feels free to do things. You think, why in the world would any good Christian do something like that? So he comes into the church. And I'll just tell you the things that I've observed over the year are issues over drinking. Alcohol seems to be a really big one with people. Sexual promiscuity. And people eventually probably will be reined in from these things. But the point Paul's going to make here is you don't always address these things right up front. What that person needs to know before anything else is the love that you have for them. So the first person you notice here is the genuine weaker brother. And what are his particular issues? Vulnerability or confusion. He's new in the faith, and now he's trying to figure it out. How does this whole thing work? So, what is he? He's a genuine weaker brother. He's young in the faith. He doesn't know the doctrine that well. He hasn't figured out the difference between cultural issues and doctrine. So he's going through this period of time. And Paul says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment. Then Joe Aldridge mentions a second person whom he calls the professional weaker brother or sister. And we read about him in chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. Let not him who eats regard with contempt he who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord will make him stand. The professional weaker brother. Who is he? Well, he's the person who builds his or her own pattern of Christian behavior and tries to make it normative for the entire Christian community. Now, I grew up in that. We don't drink and we don't chew and we don't go with the girls that do. That was our life together. We were known mostly as Christians for what we didn't do, not for what we did. And I'm sure a lot of you, no matter what your, if it was a Baptist or Catholic or whatever background it was, you know these kinds of things. And there are the people who say, this is the way it is, and this is the way it ought to be for everybody else, right? And he often, this person often appears to be mature to others, because he or she appears to have so many things figured out. This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is right, this is right, this is right, this is right. Let's all do it. And they try to impose their will on other people. What's the particular weakness in that individual's life? Legalism. And the Bible speaks to that again and again throughout the New Testament. Uses the Pharisees as examples, the Sadducees, all these people, and then some of the early Christians who tried to adopt similar laws. Now, since even those we consider mature by biblical standards are not perfect. Do you know that? We have mature people within the body. And we consider them mature. Some of them have weaknesses too. And so we have to consider the following. And Aldridge divides it up into two categories: the mature non-participating brother. The mature non-participating brother. He does not have freedom of conscience to participate because it would violate his conscience. And Paul says, whatsoever is not of faith is a violation of conscience, right? So there are people, mature believers, but they say, they're just things I don't have the freedom to engage in. And he believes a thing might be a stumbling block or sin for one believer, but not for another. He realizes that. But for him, he says, no, I'm not going to do that. What is his possible weakness? How could this come out? And this is where weakness would be seen, would be in a superior spiritual attitude. This is what he does, is what he talks about a lot. And so there's this conveyed legalism in the way he lives. And he may have a weak spot in his life and not know it. And then finally, there's the mature participating believer. He understands and enjoys Christian freedom. Believes she or he has freedom, but allows that it may be a sin for others. What's his possible weakness? Flaunting his freedom. And just so enchanted by the idea of Christian freedom that he never thinks that he might be an example to somebody else because he's so intent on the possibility of freedom. A genuinely mature participating Christian realizes that he or she has freedom not to participate as well. Sometimes when you're around weaker Christians and you know that what you do might be a hindrance or a stumbling block to them, you don't do it. Freedom to, freedom not to, that is genuine maturity. So it's having the ability to read situations and operating properly on the basis of the particular situation that you are in. Does this help? Is this helpful to look at this? I wanted to add something else to this. Years ago, I had the privilege of working at Moody Church in Chicago when Warren Wiersbe was the pastor, and I'm sure that a lot of you have read his books, especially his B books, Be Faithful, Be Loyal, Be This, Be That. But he does a really nice job on the book of 1 Corinthians. And this is just kind of a personal guideline. Can you put that next slide up there, Carrie? The art and discipline of decision making has a lot to do with how we grow toward maturity, right? So as you go through life, and these are texts right out of 1 Corinthians. The first one's 1 Corinthians 6:12. You'll need to go back and look at it in your in the context in which it is written. But ask yourself these questions as you interact with people, as you engage with a culture in which you find yourself. Is blank going to lead me to freedom or slavery? This could be certain relationships, certain practices, all kinds of things, just whatever fits into that blank. Is it going to lead me to freedom or will it lead me to slavery? And this helps us within the context of these different types of people know how to live. 1 Corinthians 8:9, is blank going to make me a stepping stone or a stumbling block? If I do this, will it be actually helping others? Or will I be a stumbling block to other people? 1 Corinthians 10:23, is blank going to build up or tear down? That's where Paul says, whatever you do, do for edification. Do for building up other people. And then finally, and this is really the big one, isn't it, in all of this? Is blank going to glorify God or me? Who gets the glory in all of this? Now, I will say we can all try to practice every one of those and apply them to our lives. Nobody does it perfectly. Nobody does it perfectly because we are not yet at home with the Lord. Okay? We have not yet been made perfect. But these things help us as we go through our lives, hopefully, to make good decisions and see how we are to relate to other people. Now, we can read through this passage of Scripture, and you'll have to read it a few times. You say, and what I found about it is the more I read it, the more complex it gets. Right? So how do I do that? How do I do that? So it's kind of a tough passage of Scripture to work with. Well, let me just offer about three solutions that Paul gives to us to help us work through this. The first one kind of goes back to where we started out, chapter 14, verse 1. First, accept him who is weak in faith. Accept the one who is weak in faith. This is the one who does not have freedom of conscience to participate in something because of his scrupulous conscience. Or maybe he has a kind of freedom in his life that you don't understand. It may be that his or her lifestyle is really different from yours, seemingly legalistic or over-scrupulous or too much freedom. And it may be hard for you because it means giving up your freedoms or accepting somebody who practices a kind of freedom that you might not agree with. The point that Paul makes here is there will be time for conversation and growth as time passes, but for now, accept him. Accept him right now. The word for accept here is really an important word. It means to welcome into your closest circle of friendships. This weak brother, this weak sister, welcome them in to your close circles. And the word literally means right into your heart. And so it's saying give him your heart and not a rule to live by. Eugene Peterson writes on this, and he says, welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do, and don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. Even when it seems they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Everybody has, aren't you amazed when you talk to me how many opinions they have about faith, about what it means to believe? But they can be way off base. And he says, you know, just for now, listen. Remember they have their own history to deal with and treat them gently. And then he comments on the 15th verse of the 14th chapter. If you confuse others by making a big issue over what they eat or don't eat, you're no longer a companion of love, companion with them in love, are you? Romans does not deny that somewhere along the line correction is important, but trying to correct without acceptance is nearly impossible. Trying to correct without acceptance. And the word here, the operable word here is accept. The one who is weak in faith. Have any of you ever heard this before? Rules without relationship leads to legalism. Rules without relationship leads to legalism. After being in the ministry for 50 years, I can tell you again and again how I've seen this happen in parent-child relationships. Too many laws, too little relationship in the family. I've seen it true in teacher-student relationships. I've seen it true in employer-employee relationship, just all across the board. Rules without relationships lead to legalism. And when people bump into legalism in your life, what do they tend to do? I'm out of here. No, I don't want that. So just keep that in mind. You may have standards or rules that you want to live by, but the thing that will make it work is acceptance of the person. And that's why Paul starts off right away here and says, accept. Notice chapter 15 and verse 7, he repeats this. Wherefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. As God accepted us. Did he require of any of you, before you came to him, clean up your act first, or I have nothing to do with you? Now we come to him as we are, and he accepts us just as we are. Too many people think, well, I'll clean up my act and then God will like me and let me in. No, it's just the other way around. He loves you as you are and accepts you as you are. So he says here, accept others just as God has accepted you. Now notice verse 14. This is interesting. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Isn't that interesting? First place he says, accept each other without judgment. But then he says, admonish or correct one another. Thing I want to point out is the order is important. First comes the acceptance of the individual, the building of a relationship, learning to know the person, letting them know you. And then he says, a time may come when admonishment can happen. And I think I pointed this out a few weeks ago. This happens to be that Greek word. It's called nuthesia. It's the Greek word nuthesia, which means to confront or correct only with the good of the other person in mind. It's not just for judging them and then drawing a verdict. It's always correction with the purpose of helping the other person. If you can't do that, then it's probably not time to do it. Paul gives four reasons for accepting him in chapter 14. First, in verses 2 and 3, welcome him because God has welcomed him. People come to him in weakness. We're never, hardly ever near maturity when we come. Verses 8 and 9, welcome him because Christ died and rose again to be his Lord. That's why I accept him. Welcome him because we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. See that in verse 10? Why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what he says here is, when you're there, you don't get in on judging your brother. He'll be judged by the Lord alone. But even a greater idea is, so will you. You will be judged by the Lord. Forget your brother. You're going to stand before him. Welcome him because God has welcomed him. Christ died for him. Welcome him because he's your brother. And welcome him because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, so the last thing, purpose not to put a stumbling block in your brother's way. Verse 13 of chapter 14, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. So, who are the weak? We can find kind of all sorts of things, but the question I want to ask is, who are the strong? Who are the strong? And he says here, those who put the needs of others ahead of themselves. Those who put others ahead of themselves. And then those whose personal freedoms are secondary to the goals of the kingdom of God. The mature. Others first. The goals of the kingdom before anything else. Okay, I'm going to stop there. So let me pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. And I pray that you'll help us as we talk to each other about these things to find guidance and direction and to find encouragement. Build us up, we pray, in Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen.